Today we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking at one verse, verse 1. It is a verse of collecting everything Paul has done up to this time into one thought and reviewing everything at once. So that's what we're going to be doing as well. We're going to be reviewing everything, so a lot of this is going to be familiar to many of you. And we are going to be playing a new game, Spot the Commentator. See if you can guess who said what. But before we begin, allow me to go to our Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for your Spirit. May your Spirit teach us today of your Son, that we might grow into the likeness of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so glorify your great and holy name. We pray that we would live our lives as free men, free in conscience, free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, free from the law of sin and death and your wrath, and free to follow you. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us in the things that we do, that everything that we think, say, and do might be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Memorial Day, a weekend where there's many sales, families get together, and we honor those who died serving our country to protect our freedoms and our rights. And as much as I love America, and as much as I appreciate the rights and the freedom I have in this land, the rights that I have in America are temporary. And the rights and freedoms I have in America can be taken away. But the freedom that I have in Christ can never be taken away. That's why we celebrate Memorial Day every Sunday here with the Lord's table, remembering the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who has purchased true freedom, true liberty, and has made us not children of a nation, but children of God, whose citizenship is not on this earth, but is in heaven. The Apostle Paul has been discussing this freedom and contrasting it with slavery in the book of Galatians. So if we open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 and we look at verse 22, we see that there are two women spoken of in Galatians chapter 4. One of them is Hagar and one of them is Sarah. And let us see what Paul says about Hagar and how all the things he says about Hagar are linked together. Galatians 4:22 is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman. That's the first thing we learn about Hagar. She is a bondwoman. In verse 23, the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's the second thing we learn about Hagar. Her children are born according to the flesh. Verse 24, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai. Hagar bears children who are slaves. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Jerusalem, the place where the people cried out Hosanna when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, but cried out, crucify him, less than a week later. Who said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's present Jerusalem to Paul. A city that has rejected the Messiah, their Messiah, and has chosen rather to have his blood be upon their head. This is Hagar. This is Mount Sinai. This is a bondwoman who gives birth to slaves. Verse 29, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now. What does the bondwoman and her children do? They persecute those born according to the spirit. We are mindful that the greatest persecution that will ever come upon the true church of God, true believers, is from those who profess to be religious. They are in bondage and they are in slavery. Verse 30. What does it say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of all remnants of religion and efforts of men by which you think you might be righteous. Get rid of it all. Throw out the bondwoman and her son. Why? Bondwomen and her children will not be heirs of the kingdom of God. There are no heirs of the kingdom of God who think that by their own efforts they earn merit before God. In verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman. Those of us who walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not children of the bondwoman. Everything that was just said about Hagar is not true of us. Rather, what is true of us? Well, there's another woman in this passage. Her name is Sarah. And verse 22 says she's the free woman. Verse 23 says the son of the free woman is born according to promise. God made a promise to Abraham and he fulfilled it. And in reality, the promise he made to Abraham, the reason why Isaac had to be born according to promise is because he could not be born according to the flesh. It was impossible. The birth of Isaac is miraculous, just as the birth of every Christian is. Verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God that will descend upon the earth, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That Jerusalem is free. That heavenly citizenship we belong to because we are free. Verse 27. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Sarah was desolate, but she now has more children than the children of the one who had a husband. Why? Because God is able to do things that man cannot do. And he is able to superabound in grace and mercy. Verse 28, and you like Isaac, my brethren, are children of promise. You weren't born by your own efforts. You were born by the promise that God has stated in the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 29, you will be persecuted by those who are religious. Expect it. It will come. Verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman. Don't let religion rule your life. Don't let the things of this world be what causes you to have joy. Cast out the bondwoman, the slave woman, and her son. Have nothing to do with religion. Have everything to do with Christ. We are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free woman. Now, all of that was said right before Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But Paul said back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, he talked about slavery there as well. He says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." What causes someone to be a son? It says, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So let me read a few quotes by some people that pertain to this passage, this verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I don't have one of the quotes written down, but it went something like this. We cannot abrogate the law, for we were never under the law. The law was given to the Jews and not to us. Who said that? John Calvin. Another individual said, "The idea of freedom is very much in the foreground, is clear, not only from verse 1, but also from verse 13. The question arises, just what does Paul mean when he speaks of freedom? It implies, first of all, deliverance. This deliverance is sometimes conceived of as rescue from the guilt and power of sin, hence from an accusing conscience, from the wrath of God, and the tyranny of Satan. Nevertheless, although all of this is probably implied in Paul's use of the term in Galatians 5, 1 and 13, the context indicates that he is thinking particularly of freedom from the law. That is, deliverance from the curse which the law pronounces upon the sinner, who had been striving unsuccessfully, of course, to achieve his own righteousness, but has now by grace turned to Christ and salvation in him. For God's chosen one, this freedom includes rescue from the results of the law's inability to make alive what is dead. Implied is also freedom from fear. Fear that arises from the erroneous idea that both the moral and the ceremonial law must be strictly obeyed if one is to be saved, and B, the oppressing awareness of the inability to meet this demand." Who might have said that? Who did say that? John MacArthur. Who said this? "Therefore, our conscience must be instructed and prepared beforehand that when we feel the accusation of the law, the terrors of sin, the horror of death, and the wrath of God, we may remove these heavy sights and fearless fantasies out of our minds, and set in place thereof the freedom purchased by Christ, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, life, and the everlasting mercy of God. But this is hard to do. Wherefore, that liberty which Christ has purchased for us is not so soon believed as it is named." You understand what he's saying? We talk about freedom in Christ, but we don't believe it. We name it, we proclaim it, but we don't live it. Why? Because when the terrors of the accusation of the law, the terrors of sin and the horror of death and the wrath of God, these things should be completely removed from our conscience. When they come in, we let them stay. And we're terrified by the law. We're terrified by sin and the horror of death and the wrath of God. But it is hard to do. Therefore, that liberty which Christ has purchased for us is not so soon believed as it is named. Who said that? Martin Luther. Let us learn, therefore, to magnify this our liberty, the liberty which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by whom are all things created, both in heaven and earth, who has purchased with no other price than his own blood, to deliver us not from any bodily or temporal servitude, but from a spiritual and everlasting bondage under the most cruel and invincible tyrants, that is, the law, sin, death, and the devil. Now, since these enemies are overcome, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, it is certain that we are righteous before God, and that whatever we do, we please him. And although there be certain remnants of sin yet still in us, they are not laid to our charge, but pardoned for Christ's sake. Who said that? Martin Luther. Do you understand what he said here? There are remnants of sin yet in us. They are not laid to our charge. They are pardoned for Christ's sake. Does that sound like somebody who's soft on sin? I can guarantee you Martin Luther was not soft on sin. But he was full of the grace of God. Here is a man who went to confession and spent hours confessing his sin, and when he walked away, he would remember another sin and would have to come back to the priest and confess it because he was just overwhelmed with his sin. And so when asked, did he love God? He said, no, I hate God because he's cruel. Until he read in Romans chapter 1, the righteous man shall live by faith. Sola fide. Totally different. Was this man sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? They talk about Martin Luther spending 2 hours a day in prayer to begin his day, except when there was a lot of stuff to do. When there was a lot of stuff he had to get done, he spent 4 hours in prayer to begin his day. And he fell into his bed, which supposedly was full of mold and mildew and who knows what else, and just collapsed because he had spent his day serving the Lord and had spent himself entirely. He was not soft on serving the Lord. He was not soft on sin, but he was great on the mercy and the grace of God. He said, Paul used words with great force and vehemency, which ought to be diligently weighed. Stand in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. This liberty then is not given to us by the law for our own righteousness, but freely for Christ's sake, which thing Paul here witnesses and plainly declares throughout the whole epistle. Christ also in the 8th of John says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He only is the one set between us and the evils which trouble and afflict us. He overcomes them and takes them away so that we can no more oppress nor condemn us. In the place of sin and death, he gives unto us righteousness and everlasting life. And by means of this, he changes the bondage and terrors of the law into the liberty of the conscience and consolation of the gospel, which says, "Be of good comfort, my son. Your sins are forgiven you." Whoever then believes in Christ has this liberty. The liberty from the terrors of the law, of sin, and of death. Think of the natural man. Think of your neighbor. Maybe you've witnessed to somebody sometime and you've asked them the question, when you stand before God and God says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you tell him? What's the popular answer? "Well, I did this and I did that, and I didn't do that very often. I did this and I did this." And their trust is in their works of some law. What is their fear? Death. They are so afraid of death, they will do anything but think about it. They're terrified by death. They're terrified by the law as well. For when they do not keep the law, does it put fear within them? If they have any measure of conscience, it does. Have you ever gotten angry with somebody, maybe with somebody at work, and told them off severely? And then felt bad about it? Well, that's natural. You should feel bad about it. You violated the commandments of God. You hated your brother, which is tantamount to murder. No wonder you felt bad about it. If you have any conscience at all. And though we should feel remorse about our sin, even the Spirit grieves because of our sin, we need to have a conscience that recognizes that God has paid for us and done for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, what is the truth? The truth is, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. One of these words is a noun, one of these words is a verb, but they're the same word basically. Christ set us free for freedom. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and let's take a look at how the Spirit of the Lord and glory relate to our freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." I find it sad, even as I mentioned at the beginning, how some people would take verse 17 and try to apply it to the United States of America or to Texas independence or something like that. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's the word for freedom, liberty. Freedom from what? Freedom from the British? Freedom from the Mexicans? No, freedom from the law, sin, death, hell, and the devil. Real freedom. A freedom where your conscience is free to believe the truth of God, and no one can take that from you. John Calvin said something like, yeah, there's times where people will enslave you and we need to abide by that, but they can never enslave my conscience. They may tell me that there's something I'm supposed to do as a citizen of the country I'm in and the city I'm in, and I need to do that. That's all fine and good. I might be a slave in that sense, but I'll never be a slave to someone else's conscience. So we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Spirit, the Lord. Without this freedom that Christ has given us, there is no hope. But with the freedom that the Lord gives us, there's a hope of glory. Romans chapter 8 talks about this as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Because I do not believe or understand certain passages of the Bible to be talking about a believer's struggle with sin, sometimes I'm accused of saying believers don't struggle with sin. Do you see a struggle here? I see groaning. I see a desire that fills a person to get out of this body of sin, and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that all creation is groaning in the same way. And creation wants to be set free. Set free into what? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Little children, we are now children of God, and it's not known what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you have a hope on Christ? Is that what you long for most of all? Then let me assure you, you are going to groan while you're in this life. Because it's not pretty. Yes, I do believe Christians struggle and groan. What does the Bible teach about our freedom in the law? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." Who are the false brethren? Jews who profess to be Christians. How did they come in? Secretly. That's the way Satan does his stuff, secretly. He doesn't come in with a lot of fanfare, otherwise you know what he's doing. Comes in secretly. And what did they come in to do? Spy out our liberty. What kind of liberty? The liberty that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, that Jews can eat with Gentiles, that those rules and regulations that we used to abide by, we don't have to abide by them. I mean, there's something about a liberty here. That they were liberated from some sort of bondage. In the context of the passage, it's talking about circumcision and eating. So those would be the two things I would think of first of all. What liberty do we have? We have a liberty in Christ Jesus. And what do the false brethren want us to do? Be in bondage. They want to bring us into bondage. They want us to do things their way. They want us to think the way they think. They want our conscience to be held in bondage to their conscience. So that they have power and manipulation over us, I suppose. In James chapter 1, verse 25, we read the following. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's our word for freedom. Not the law of bondage, the law of freedom. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Do you look at the law of liberty intently? Do you abide by it? Do you become a forgetful hearer, or are you an effectual doer? Only the one who is an effectual doer will be blessed by God. But the one who has been set free from the bondage of the law, sin, death, hell, and the devil, naturally, does what is pleasing to the Lord. I know you may have forgotten what I just said a few seconds ago. We struggle with sin. But we naturally do what is pleasing to the Lord. And though we sin, they have all been paid for in Christ Jesus. And we continue to be free to serve the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, we read, this is funny, because this is ironic and oxymoronic. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Do you hear what he's saying? Use your freedom to be a slave. Use your freedom to be a slave. Serve the Lord gladly. You're now free to be slaves of God. You were never set free. It was never God's plan to set you free to do whatever you wanted. That's ridiculous. You were set free to serve God. What a joyful freedom that would be. I've used the example before. If you were a ball boy for the Spurs tonight, and you got to watch Tim Duncan take his free throws, and you were underneath the net, and you caught the ball, and you passed it back out to him, how much fun would you have? just about as much fun as a lover of basketball could have. But you would be a slave of Tim Duncan. You would do whatever he asked you to do, but you would love it. You would love every moment of it. You couldn't wait till he said, could you go get me a Gatorade? Yes! I'll go get you a Gatorade. Anything else you want me to do? You couldn't wait to serve him. We are free to serve God as bond slaves of God. So that when he says to do something, we gladly do it. We can't wait to do it. 2 Peter 2:19. There is a freedom that people promise that's no freedom at all. He says in verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Is it possible to teach a freedom that gives you the freedom to do whatever you want? It's possible to teach that. That's a different kind of slavery, though. That's a slavery to corruption. That's really no freedom at all. True freedom is being a bond slave of God. Christ is the one who set us free. It says in Galatians chapter 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. You could not set yourself free from your bondage to the law, sin, death, hell, and the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There's no other freedom like the freedom that Jesus Christ gives. Every other freedom is a freedom to corruption. Christ's freedom is a freedom of conscience and a freedom of freedom from fear, a freedom from guilt, a freedom from accusation, a freedom from condemnation, a freedom to serve God. Only He can give this. Only He can give this. And the walk in true freedom? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Do you understand how ridiculous that question is? Do you understand why it would be asked, of course? Because we all ask it. We've all asked that question. But do you understand how ridiculous it is? You're free to be a bond slave of God. You're free to have your conscience bearing on the truth of God's word. You're free from guilt, sin, death, hell. You're free from all those things. And yet you want to live in them? How could that be? How could grace be such a tremendous master in setting you free and giving you life, but just an insufficient master to sanctify you into the image of Christ? I think I read somewhere where Paul was told by God, when he asked three times for a thorn in the flesh to be removed, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now you understand that that was not said to an unbeliever. That was said to a believer. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace is a powerful master. And any other master you have is insufficient. And true freedom for the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death has been done away with. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering Him as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Do you realize that? He condemned sin in the flesh. That on the cross there was the greatest demonstration of God's wrath against sin ever seen by mankind. When God put to death His own Son for the sins that He was bearing of others. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law is perfect righteousness. James says if you offend one point of the law, you've offended it all. So what kind of righteousness is the righteousness demanded by the law? Perfect righteousness. What righteousness do you have in Christ? Perfect righteousness. So the exhortation is to stand. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, if Christ has set you free for this freedom, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Way too much to cover in 4 minutes. But he says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do people want to put you under a yoke of slavery? Yes, they do. Religious people always do. And in Jesus' day, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, he said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, do, but not the way they do it. For they tie up heavy burdens and place them upon men's backs, and are not willing with a finger to even help you. That's religion. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your soul. Charles Wesley said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. I've sort of forgot the rest of it. My chains fell off! My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed the amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Therein is liberty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. And the liberty we have in Him. Oh God, make us stand firm in that liberty. And let us not be subject to a yoke of slavery. Let us walk in freedom. Because you have set free our heart and our conscience. So that we should no longer be fearful of the terrors of the law. Of sin, of death, of hell, of the evil one. For Christ has overcome them all. And in Him, we have wonderful liberty. Thank you for your amazing grace. Amen.